Good morning. From what I understand, it was a very good time that all the ladies had out there at the camp, and hope that God will take everything that they learned and all their experiences together and grow them closer to Jesus Christ in the days ahead. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and while you're making your way there, just a couple of announcements. Today, after the service, we have our quarterly business meeting. For those who want to stick around for that, there will be a couple of snacks so that you're not starving, but we won't probably take a whole lot of time. Just a couple of things that we need to go over, a couple of important things. And so if you'd like to stay, please do so. We'll be in the Bicentennial Room after the service. Also, we've got about three more weeks of collections for the rummage sale, and all the proceeds from the rummage sale go to support the kids going to camp this summer. And so if you've got things that you want to bring in, there's not a whole lot of time left to do that, but please, over the next few weeks, get them up here, and you know that it's all going to go for a good cause. Every year, we have 20-something kids that go to Christian camp sometime in the summer. This area is so blessed, really, to have so many different camps for kids to go to. And we have a lot from our church that that do that over the course of the summer. So please support that. If you'd like to make a monetary donation, please just put that in the offering plate 1 week and label it that you'd like to support the kids going to camp. All right. Before we get to our passage of Scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be able to gather here each week with this church. People who would not have gathered together for any other thing, all together, except for the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. Because he has given us his grace and faith and love, Lord, we gather here and lift up your name. So, Lord, as we open up your word, please speak to us. Move with great power in this place from the inside, convicting us of sin and giving us joy in our Savior Jesus. So please, Father, work miracles in our midst. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the basics of Christianity, the basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we started a couple of weeks back with the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the need to be born again. So following Jesus starts with a miracle. God works a miracle in our hearts. He raises the dead and gives them life. I was a dead man walking, and God breathed his spirit into my heart. And that is your story too if you are a Christian. The Holy Spirit, he promises, comes to live inside of a person and change the course of our life from the moment we meet him until the day that we die. That was the first week. That's the first basic. We got to start there with being born again, believing the gospel for the first time. That's where it all begins. And then the next week, we talked about a personal relationship with God from Psalm 23, that the Christian is like a sheep that learns to love and trust and obey his great shepherd, who is always faithful and good to those who are in his flock. And last week was Easter. He got us pointed in the right direction anyway for this week. As the parable of the prodigal son tells us, the nature of the Father toward sinners, what he is like toward us, he is gracious and he is kind, even though we have rebelled against him. And I'd like to spend our time this morning focusing on what we'll call growing in grace. Growing in grace. The next basic thing about being a Christian is how we grow in grace. And by this, I simply mean the process where God changes you from the old you, who I used to be, into the person that God is now creating inside of me. He's changing me. He will not leave me alone. He is killing off the old me and raising to life the new me of the Spirit. And so there was a time when I was numb and dead to the things of God, enjoyed a sinful lifestyle, And the day came when God's Spirit woke me up. I imagine that you have a story similar to that. There was a day, there was a season, there was a point in your life where things just changed. God's Spirit came to you, shook you, convicted you, spoke to you. God became real in a way that He had never been real before. And He gave you new life. And at that very moment, God began the transformation process, and He is currently transforming you right now. Some of you very quickly, He is changing, and some of you very slowly, He is changing. But He's changing you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that's the end of the road. That's where God is leading you if you belong to Him. He is making you like His Son. That's His aim. He might receive me just as I am, but He's not leaving me where I am. He's going to make you like Christ, and that is a process. The big word that puts all of this into a theological category is sanctification. That's the million-dollar word. And to be sanctified means to be made holy. So from the moment you first believe in your need in Jesus Christ until the time He brings you home, God is shaping you on the inside to hate the things that He hates and to love the things that He loves. I learned a new word this week. It's kiliagon. I actually had to get YouTube or something to speak it to me because I didn't know if it was supposed to be chiliagon or kiliagon. Can you put that picture up there? Should be the next slide. It means a shape that has 1,000 sides. And I know that picture doesn't do a very good job of making it 3D for us. But it's a very complex shape, obviously, and I'm more of a cube kind of guy. I like simplicity. But the kiliagon is not a simple shape. And the reason I bring this geometric figure up is that our sanctification is more like a kiliagon than a cube. It may not have 1,000 sides. I mean, I don't believe it has 1,000 different sides to it. But sanctification is not a triangle either. We can't oversimplify it. There is no one Bible verse that encapsulates all that God is doing inside of you. There's no simple phrase that exalts sanctification. There's no such thing as just let go and let God. Or Jesus took the wheel. You know, those things might have their place in there somewhere, but that doesn't explain everything that God is doing in you. And so the phrase here, growing in grace, only opens the door. It doesn't show you the entire house. And there are many sides of this process that the Bible will show us from different angles. So over here we see the work of the Spirit. We're told what the Spirit is doing inside of us. Over here we learn that we've been united to Christ. And over there, we learn about the role of suffering or providence or spiritual warfare. All of these things have their place in what God is doing inside of you. The large tapestry of your salvation is made up of all of these things from first faith until death. And so I have no illusions that in the next 30 minutes that God is going to unlock all of the mysteries of sanctifications to you. But I do want you to understand that my aim in the preaching ministry that God has given to me, that over the course of a generation, Lord willing, that we examine as many of these sides and as many of these angles as possible as we work our way through much of the Word of God. It is a lifelong journey that we are on, not an afternoon walk in the park. The seasons of life change. And God will use His Word to shape your character as He speaks to you in those changing circumstances to make you like Christ. There will be a day, brothers and sisters, where you will think like Jesus all the time. You will feel the things that Jesus feels. You will act more like Jesus does. No more yuck on the inside. No more twisted desires in there. Perfect holiness and submission to God will be your every thought when you are there with Him. But as long as we are here, the transformation process continues to go. There is not one person in this room as godly and holy as you might be, who has finished this process of change. God continues to lead us on until he sees us face to face. And it's that grace this morning, the grace that he is powerfully changing us by, that I want to examine in the time that we have left this morning. Grace is an element of God's work in us that it gives color to so many of those sides of the kiliagon. It's foundational for so many other things that we learn about our sanctification. Grace is a primary concept in the Christian life. But how many people really know what grace is? How many people really know the role that it plays in our discipleship? I wrestled with that this week. And my hope is that you can walk out of here today a little more clear on how God is growing you, how he is at work inside of you, making you a disciple of his son, Jesus. And so that's the question before us this morning. What is grace and what does it do? And the scripture passage that I want us to focus our attention on is Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It's a lot packed into these two little verses. But I want you to notice there at the very beginning of verse 11, just the natural flow of what Paul is saying here to Titus. That grace is something that has appeared. It has appeared in the world that we live in, and it brings with it salvation. Grace has appeared, and it brings salvation. And so now, as we look at that, let's ask ourselves, is Paul, as he speaks here to this dear brother of his, is he talking about this thing called grace in a figurative way? Is he talking about it in a vague kind of way? Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. When my wife and I would come home from the hospital with a new baby, now I would be able to say when we came home, joy came with us. We don't have any kids named Joy. But we could say that. We're speaking of joy in this personified kind of way. Joy came home with us. As if joy was a suitcase that walked in the door with us. No, I think we understand when we say that joy, the joy that came through the door with us was directly connected to a person. The reason that joy came in the house is because of the person, the new person that we brought home from the hospital with us. And so as we look at this verse here, I think we see that Paul uses the word grace here. It is not a figurative thing to him. Grace is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is the life of Christ entering this sinful world. It's not just a vague figurative word that's out there somewhere, not really understand. It's connected to a person. Grace entered the world because Jesus Christ entered the world. And so in times past, God had been gracious in his dealings with men, but Jesus was and is God's grace in the flesh, entering the world to bring salvation to sinful men like you and me. So I think the basic definition that we usually would see if we looked it up in the dictionary of grace is something along the lines of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve. You can't earn it. It's just given to you. And I think that we've all experienced at some point in our life grace in some way. You felt like you should get fired, but your boss gave you a raise. Your wife should have been mad at you for the stupid thing that you said, but when you came in the door, she gave you a kiss and didn't even mention it. You wrecked your parents' car, and you deserved a beating. but they just hugged you and were thankful that you were okay. I think we've all dabbled in grace of one kind or another where we got things that we didn't deserve. And we might think that's what God has done for us too. When somebody hurts another person in our house, a common response that will be said is, "It's okay. It's okay. I forgive you." You ever heard something like that? "No big deal. It's all right. I'm not mad." And maybe we think that God, because he is kind toward us, that he says something like that to us. That he looks at us with all of our problems and all the thousands of times that we have dishonored his name, and he simply says, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. I forgive you." Like all it takes is our kind, grandfatherly God to sweep things under the rug like they never happened, and to just hand us a piece of candy and just move on with life. But according to the Word of God, that is not God's grace. To sin against him and nothing to happen about it is the highest order of injustice. And God is never unjust. And so in God's economy, the way that he works, somebody has to pay in order for grace to be given. Grace requires somebody to pay my debt. Somebody has to do it. Who's going to do that? And so to sweep sin under the rug would be a stain on the holiness of God, and he will not let that happen. So he doesn't just look at us and just say, "It's no big deal. I'm kind. I'm forgiving. Don't you worry about that. You just go on with your life. I forgive you." No, what did God do? He sent grace into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, who makes it possible through his death for sinners for God then to give me what I do not deserve, his unmerited favor. Somebody had to earn that for me so that God could give me what I don't deserve. I think the acronym for grace that maybe you've heard before is somewhat helpful. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. So I get the riches of God. I get his blessing. I get his favor. But somebody paid for it. It came at the expense of Jesus Christ. And so God's favor, brothers and sisters, was not free. Jesus paid for it. And he carries that with him. From the first section of the Gospel of John, he tells us, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. That's what came through him. But what came through Christ? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When he entered into the world, that's what he brought with him, truth and the grace of God. And so the first thing that we need to see from this passage this morning is that grace is embodied. It's embodied in the person of Jesus, and that grace is the life of Christ coming into the world. It is attached to a person. Grace is Christ. But then we also see that the grace that saves is the grace that transforms. The same grace that saves is the grace that transforms. And so grace doesn't just enter into the world to save me in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace comes to me. It's directed at me, not just the vague world, and it transforms and changes me. It's a power that God uses to make my life different. And this is where I think some people start to get a little bit hazy with grace is. It becomes this mysterious force that you imagine that God kind of lobs at you. And if it hits you just right, then I'm strengthened for service, or I'm strengthened to be the person that God desires for me to be. Let me give you an example. If you've ever played video games before, you've probably had a character in your game that had a life bar or some sort of energy gauge, right? Some of you all can relate. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And when that bar starts to get close to empty, you have to find something in the game that charges you back up to where you can continue on. And I think some people think of grace kind of like that. It's this figurative, unseen, disembodied force that God throws my way from time to time so that I have strength, so that I can trust, so that I can have energy for today. But what Paul is telling me here in this passage is that the same grace that appeared in the world and saved me is the same grace that now lives inside of me. It is not disembodied. It is not disconnected from a person. So just like Jesus is God's grace entering into the world to save sinners, grace is the life of Christ entering into my sinful heart. So God's grace is the person of Jesus Christ who is now living in Bonnie Ress. That's what his grace is. It's not just some figurative word that we attach to things from time to time. If we just call our church Grace Church or God is giving me grace, what in the world does that mean? It means that it is the life of Jesus Christ living in my soul. That is God's grace. That's how I receive his power, because he indwells me. He didn't just enter into the world. He entered into my soul, changing me from the inside out. And so when he entered into the world, he powerfully worked to transform my relationship to God. And when he enters into my heart, he is powerfully working in me to transform every part of my life. Again, grace is Christ in me. I think that's what Paul is telling us here. The grace that saves is the grace that transforms. And so when you submit to Christ and believe that the gospel is for you, you are joined to Jesus in a very real way. His Spirit, he tells us, now lives in us. And it is working with great power every day that you wake up. It is working with great power to kill the sin that is still alive inside of you. There is a war happening inside of your heart. And surely, you have felt the effects of it. I felt the effects of it. And we should feel those things each and every day as Jesus makes war against sin. I told you that I like simplicity. I think this verse captures that in just a couple of phrases. You know, this favor, this blessing that we have with God because of Jesus Christ is not just his attitude toward me. He does have a new attitude toward us. God's attitude when he sees you is different than what it was before. It is gracious. And it is kind, but it's not just an attitude. It is his life in us. This week, I was in a small group of guys who were learning about the Bible. They're learning about Christianity, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I don't know where a lot of those guys are, but I'm thankful that they show up. And there's this one guy that's been there a couple of times now, and he's reading the Bible. And he was telling me, like, I just want to read to you a couple of things that I've been learning here that I don't know what they mean, but they are talking about me. And he opened up his Bible to Romans chapter 7, and he read that passage where Paul is talking about those things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I know that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. Describing this conflict that he felt on the inside. And after he got done talking about it, he's like, man, I don't know. Maybe that's just the wrong passage. Maybe nobody else can even relate to that. And I just said, man, I don't think you could have found a better passage in all of Scripture that everybody can relate to. It is describing this conflict that you and I are going to feel on a day-to-day basis where I wake up and I say, today, when I'm talking to that person, when I see that person, I'm going to be like this. And then you're in the moment. And you're not. or you know that you've got money in the bank account that needs to be done in a certain way. You want to give to the church. You want to give to this cause. You want to give to this person that has a need. And then you don't. You choose to spend it on yourself. Man, there's just this constant war going on the inside that everybody here, if you are a child of God, have to feel in some way or another. Conflict. The old me constantly raising himself up, not wanting to submit to God's ways, and the life of Christ in me crushing him. There is a war happening inside of your heart, and it is God's grace in you that gives you strength to overcome. Sin is like a defeated army that won't surrender its weapons. Instead, it just retreats back into the jungle and comes out and gives guerrilla warfare every now and then, just surges and harasses and threatens. Or it's like a king who loses his throne, but he's still got spies in the castle to make trouble. Sin is no longer reigning, but it's dangerous, it's threatening, it's harassing. And so it no longer rules over us because of what Christ has done on the cross, but it will always fight against us. And so when the life of Christ comes to live in me, he begins to engage all of these enemy habits in warfare. And we should be experiencing those things. And this is what Paul here describes as the discipline of grace. Your Bible might say teaches or trains, but at the heart of it, it is a discipline word. Somebody that's teaching me hard things, teaching me things that kind of hurt. Think of a time in your life when you had a teacher of some kind. Maybe it was a boss or a coach or a drill sergeant, somebody who forced you to do things for your own good. Maybe it was that basketball coach that made you run wind sprints till you threw up. Some of y'all know what that felt like. And why was he doing that? Was he just trying to be mean? He was working all of those lazy hours on the couch out of you. It was for your good. The teacher who pushed you and taught you how to study for a test. The parent who instilled character. These people that caused conflict in your life somewhere along the road, but it was a conflict meant for your good. They forced you to grow. They didn't allow you to avoid hard things. Well, there's no way around it. If the life of Jesus Christ is living in you, he will force you to deal with all of your junk. All of the garbage that you brought into the relationship. And so grace is certain to cause conflict in your life. It's certain. And the first side of this conflict that verse 12 tells us about is that God's grace will convict and teach me to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So the first side of the coin that grace comes in and works, it is working in me to teach me to say no to some things. No. God is working, causing you to hate the things that he hates. And he's not going to turn a blind eye to it and just let you love those things that his heart loathes. And so can you honestly say that you were ever convicted about your desires or about your choices? Just in your day-to-day life, is there ever anything in you that just says, oh man, I probably shouldn't do that? Oh, I think that might dishonor Jesus. Those thoughts ever come into your mind? Do you ever evaluate the things that you think about? The things that you want? The things that you watch on TV? What you love to do on a Saturday night? The way that you talk to other people or talk about other people? And on and on and on it goes. Are you ever convicted to say no to any of those things? Can you remember the last time that God did convict you of something ungodly and you said no to it? Grace does not mean that God no longer cares about what I do. It means that He accepts me because of what Christ has done for me and cares very deeply now about what you do, so much so, He's going to teach me to say no to those things that I have always loved. I've always indulged myself in these things, and God comes and wars against that in my heart, and He says, you better start saying no to that. You've always said yes, but that's the old you. And the old you was crucified with Christ. The new you says no to those things because they dishonor your Savior. Some of you know what it's like to be addicted to something, or it feels like you have no power inside of you to say no to that desire. I can't do it. It just overwhelms my will each and every time. It has control of my mind, and I cannot rest until I have it. No matter how hard you try, you know that tonight at some point you're just going to give in. I'm trying right now, but in the back of my mind, I know it's coming. Grace is a new power. A new power, God's power, that He puts in the heart and will of His children, that He gives you the ability now to say no. And some of us here in this room know we need to say no. Some people here, it may be the obvious sin, the sin that you know it's out there in the open. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, lies, the obvious stuff, man, you know it's evil. Nobody even needs to tell you that. But somehow you try and separate it from what it means to be a follower of Christ. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but this is how I live my life. Well, this word here in Titus today about God's grace in you, it stands against you and speaks against you. For others here, you might not be pursuing the obvious evil, but sin is crafty. It's always looking for where you've turned a blind eye, the place that you're not staring at right now. It comes in the back door. Little indulgence here, some worldly pleasures there, little white lies, laziness at work, ungodly speech, just trying to fit in with the crowd. If there isn't anything that you're actively working against in your heart and inside your habits, your day-to-day routine, if you're not working against anything, I would say that sin and Satan have you comfortably numb. You're just not paying attention. Because there is going to be this constant conflict in you where Christ in me is making war against sin. It is unavoidable. So there's the first side of the coin here, is that God's grace will convict me, it will teach me, Jesus in me will teach me to say no to ungodliness, whatever dishonors His name, and to worldly pleasures. If you belong to Christ, you should look far more like Him than the world that you live in. And His Spirit in you will convict you of those things, teaching you to say no. That's the negative element of grace. That's what it's doing negatively, leading me to say no. But it also has a positive element here. Verse 12 tells us that God's grace will lead me to say yes to some things, to those things that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. I think most outsiders believe that the Christian life is just about that first thing. All the people that they watch, Christianity is all about the things that you don't do. Well, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't go with girls who do. That's it. As long as I'm not doing the bad things, then I must be acceptable to God. That's the way people see Christianity. But they also need to understand that God is for certain things, for a kind of living, where He is leading us to say yes to these. Jesus doesn't just call us to deny sin. He gives us something new and better to replace it. the old desires now start to look worthless. Start to look worthless in comparison to what Jesus is giving to me. In short, grace gives me new loves. It awakens in me new loves, new passions, new desires, new wants, things that I didn't want before. Now I do want those. Well, I was talking to recently, somebody said like, they've never heard me say a foul word before. And I had the foulest mouth. Foul. I mean, from the time I was fourth grade, I think. Filthy. And the moment that, I mean, when Christ saved me, I know it took a little while, I'm sure, but I just remember some times when I was at work where I was like, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I don't know what, I didn't want to be filthy. I mean, it's just one of those steps. Nothing tremendous about that. But it's just that I didn't want to anymore. I don't want those words coming out of my mouth. I say that I'm a Christian and I'm going to say these things. A new passion, new desires, new wants. And it may not have been that in your life, but there's probably something else that you remember that I used to be that way. I used to think that way. I used to want those things. Why is it now that I don't anymore? It's because the life of Christ lives in you. He didn't just give you some new morality, call you to some morality. He gave you a new heart. I don't want that lifestyle. I don't think those things are funny anymore. What is it in you that God is actively replacing, teaching you to say no to this, but giving you this instead, this thing that is so much better? In a few weeks, we have that rummage sale that I mentioned. We've had all kinds of stuff being dropped off at the church as people clean out their houses. It's all that stuff that you needed at one point in your life, or at least thought that you needed, and now it's all getting thrown out, and maybe you don't want to say you're just throwing it out, use a better word, that I'm giving it to a better cause, whatever you want to call it. But what made you get rid of all that stuff that you probably at one point in your life gave decent money for? I would say it's a greater desire. Something that you're more passionate about is forcing that stuff out of your house. It might be that you really want to contribute to kids going to camp, and that's better than having a closet full of junk that you're never going to use again. And you say to yourself, I'd rather get those kids to camp than me keep my closet full. So it causes you to do the hard work of cleansing and emptying out your house. But it may just be the desire for cleanliness, the feeling of getting rid of a lot of junk and having a clean house. So a greater desire is overwhelming the old desire. It's literally forcing it all out of your house. And that is what the grace of God is doing in you. It's forcing out all of the old junk through a greater passion. All of the attitudes and habits associated with self, me, selfishness, mine, are all getting cleaned out of the house by a superior love for Jesus Christ. This is so practical because it's happening in real time. This is not just theory. This is not just theology. Good theology has practice. It has legs. So what does that look like? The desire to lie is replaced by a new love for truth. So I don't lie anymore. I want to walk in the light. Loved the darkness, but now I love the light. The desire to look at porn is replaced by a great love for my wife, and I will not dishonor her, and I will not dishonor my Savior. Greed is overwhelmed by generosity. So I say yes to these things. God leads me to say yes to them because they have become beautiful to me, because Christ has made them beautiful to me. And all of those old ways have become so ugly. So brothers and sisters, I am not satisfied. God is not satisfied with grace that just appears and saves, or grace that just comes into the world. That same grace that God sent into the world, he sent into me, and his name is Jesus. And he is pushing me every day to kill off the old me and to raise to life the new me. So are you aware that this is God's desire in you? If this is the first that you've heard of this, where is it do you think that God wants you to start? What do you need to say no to? What do you need to say yes to? Because the Lord Jesus does not want you just standing still. He wants you continually growing in grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. You are so good to us because you have given us a Savior. You give us grace because Jesus took our wrath. It should have been us. But out of your abundant mercy, you chose us to make us your children. So, Father, we rejoice today as a church for grace. Grace that you literally sent into the world to save people like us. And we rejoice today as a church that is continually being transformed by that same grace that you sent to live in our hearts. Lord, as we leave this place, may the surrounding world see that there is something different about these people, because these people carry Christ with them everywhere that they go. We love you. We thank you, God, for this time together. Please, Lord, continue to bear fruit from what we've learned today in the days ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.